Give us, Lord, strength and uphold me, that I may lift thee, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be now and always acceptable unto thee, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. I am sure that some of you present, if not all of you, must have found some of the statements in the reading appointed for today difficult and challenging, especially the words of the gospel. This was especially so for me when I first read the troubling and unsettling words of Jesus when he says, as Luke reveals and records, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Could you imagine hearing that Jesus said that? When I was reading it, what went through your mind? I guess you were wondering, is Father still reading correctly? Although he's in your bulletin. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. What a contrast. These words stand to the announcement of Jesus' birth by the angels, when the angels said, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. So here's the question. Did Jesus come to bring peace or a sword? The cryptic verse 49 of Luke 12 has continually puzzled interpreters. Although understanding may vary, some key points are worthy of note. Jesus speaks of fire, which in the Old Testament is sometimes a means of purification. If you look at Leviticus chapter 13, verse 52, or Numbers 31, verse 23, you'll see that. Sometimes a means of making a decision or a determination. Fire is used in that context. Again, you find that in Jeremiah. A common view holds that it is used in verse 49, which I read, as a metaphor for judgment. As a metaphor for judgment. Fire, then, is a figurative statement that depicts the powerful eruption of the kingdom in the ministry of Jesus. So the fire on the earth is an image of the crisis Jesus himself brings, and this is costly since it requires that he undergo a baptism which, metaphorically speaking, suggests the waters of trial and peril. You and I know through the Gospels that Jesus' mission and ministry were not easy, for he faced the baptism of testing up to the time when he gave himself over to death on the cross. So as we continue to reflect on the Gospel of Luke's passage, Jesus' penetrating words continue when he says he did not come to bring peace, but rather division, and to set households into the discord of race. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. When you read that, when you read it for the first time, could you imagine that those are words coming out of Jesus' mouth? Especially those of us who have been coming to church from the time we were 2 or 3 years old. This difficult passage forces us to consider the cost of following Jesus Christ and to pass judgment on ourselves. At first glance, the words of Luke 12 do not sound like they are spoken by the Jesus who was and is the friend of sinners and who came to bring hope to the world. When Jesus speaks of fire, division, and hypocrisy, and makes it clear that he did not come to bring peace to the world, we tend to ask ourselves, where is the good news in the text? How can there be good news when households are divided against one another? It is a disturbing question. Where is the good news? The good news comes clear as we begin to understand that the text from Luke issues a warning that is intended to shake us out of complacency and put our lives in order. Jesus is warning us that idolatry, a term on which I commented 2 weeks ago, is subtle and sinister. God and God alone must be first in our life. If anything or anyone becomes more important than God in our life, then all our relationships become dysfunctional. This message would have been shocking in the culture of first century Palestine. In that society, the relationship with one's parents was of primary importance. If anyone if anyone wanted to get married, begin a career, become master of a trade, or embark on a journey, that person did so only with the approval of his or her parents. So the shocking message from Jesus is that although family relationships are extremely important, they are secondary when compared to the primary relationship with God. Ironically, if we make any human relationship the number one priority of our life, we will most certainly put expectations on someone that no human being could ever fulfill. The good news is that only God can satisfy the deepest longing of our souls. Thus, if we make God number one in our life, we are free to love our families without becoming totally dependent on them. When we follow Jesus Christ as Lord, we come to the realization that God takes precedence over every other commitment. By definition, this puts us in tension with family, career, and standard of living. At times, it is not a peaceful existence, for we are thrown into a crisis when we choose to live against the grain of the culture in which we exist, and risk being misunderstood or even ostracized by the very people with whom we are the closest. When God in Christ truly and really enters a human life, or a family, or a community, one can expect sparks to sometimes fly, figuratively speaking. Jesus brings fire to the earth, figuratively speaking. My friends, those who respond as disciples of Jesus and believe the message of the gospel may be set at odds with others who do not respond this way. The appearance of our lives, even our family lives, may be and can be violently altered when some respond to the message of Jesus and others do not. The word of God, the promise of God, the salvation of God is often accompanied by great struggle and division. But as disciples of Christ now, today, our call is to respond by faith to the invitation of Jesus to come and follow him. The great preacher of the epistle to the Hebrews raises a disturbing passage which was read to us that casts the great gospel message in heroic terms and calls for a strenuous, disciplined, brave response. The fundamental way forward is not to attempt to stir heroic faith with soul-striving rhetoric. The task is rather to re-envision what the gospel message itself means for our time in 2019. And I'm quite sure, to digress a bit, if many of you listen to the American politics, you'll see what I'm saying here. If you want to find out what's happening in American politics, ask my dear lady sitting there. I don't listen. But sometimes she's sitting down and I said, my dear, you're in Canada, not America. But all one has to do is listen to American politics and see what I'm saying is really servicing. The fundamental way forward is not to attempt to stir heroic faith with soul-striving rhetoric. The task is rather to re-envision what the gospel message itself means for our time in 2019. And specifically, what the human problem is to which it's addressed. If we grasp these fundamental truths clearly and in a way that is realistic and the contemporary moment, the importance of the gospel will become more fully apparent and its power to evoke profound and transforming responses in human beings will become evident in non-divisive and non-violent ways. I don't want to bore you any longer. I don't want anyone to get up and walk out on me. So as I bring this talk to a close, I want to advise, as the writer to the Hebrews advises, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance
Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It is a call to hang in, fight the good fight, and never lose faith. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, who through your Son, our Savior, has taught us that we cannot serve God and mammon, grant us grace to use wisely and faithfully all possessions you have trusted to us through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.